I appreciate so much your coming to the meeting. It's a great encouragement to me to observe the presence of each and every one of you. And I trust that in the process of the lesson this evening, that it'll prove to be profitable and beneficial for you, and that you'll be able to say that it's been good to have been here in a study of the Word of God. A few weeks ago, I attended a meeting over at Lufkin that Brother Stan Cox was involved in, and I'd been going at different times and listening to individuals preach the gospel of Christ in different areas and different places. And as I told Brother Cox at that time, after services were over with, it was such a pleasure and such a privilege to be able to listen to an individual to preach the gospel of Christ as he did that night. And I was thankful for his faith and for his energy in preaching and teaching the word of the Lord and standing for the truth. Appreciate so much the individuals here, if you please, that I've known for so many years. I reflect back even before 1972, when I first moved to Denver, Colorado, that I've had contact with this congregation, either with the conducting of meetings or attending meetings and passing through at different times and worshiping with you. It's been such a pleasure. But there's something that has happened that has greatly surprised me. And I hate to be a bringer of bad news, but at the same time, I have to be honest and truthful with you. You sure are getting old. I'm not necessarily talking about myself now. But this is a problem that we all have, and we have to accept it and live with it until we're ready to receive the reward that God has promised for us. Someone said on one occasion that there was a preacher that got up to preach, and he was making mention concerning all the good things that this preacher that was going to conduct the meeting had accomplished through life. And he just made mention concerning a few minutes ago, I noticed that this man's wife handed him a note, and I happened to see the note, and it had on there K-I-S-S. And he just went ahead and explained to them that he not only had written articles and that he was a good preacher and he stood for the truth and so on, but said this individual has a wonderful relationship with his wife. And he extolled that for a few moments. And finally the preacher got in the pulpit to preach, and when he began, he said, I have to correct something that was said a few minutes ago, like for instance on the K-I-S-S. Said that wasn't my wife extending me a kiss as we would normally think. Said that K-I-S-S stands for keep it short, stupid. This evening as we were eating, Brother Ward just made mention concerning have some more, to eat some more, and I said I can't afford to. I said I have a 2.5-hour sermon this evening that I've got to preach, and I don't need to eat a whole lot and load up on food. And he says, I think that me and my wife are going to kind of cover up and go to sleep. And I thought that he was fixing to say me and my wife are going to get in the car and leave. But it's so good to renew old acquaintances. So good to be with you. Appreciate so much the elders and the invitation that's extended to me to come and to proclaim to you the gospel of Christ. And if you please, that's what I dedicate myself to do. I suggest to you, as Brother Cox did a few moments ago, When you come each evening of the meeting or morning or to the ladies' class, bring your Bibles. We're going to be studying from the Word of the Lord, and hopefully I'll give you time as we pass along to turn over to the Word of the Lord and follow along with me and be able to see the things that I'm pointing out and that I'm talking about that are so vital and so important to our spiritual well-being. I want to begin this evening, if I may, with a passage of Scripture in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. Here the Apostle Paul begins with about verse 4, and he tells us something that we need to be mindful of. He's thinking, if you will please, concerning the mind of God, concerning the things that he has set forth as being faithful and true, and that it was proposed way before the worlds began. In the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, or the first chapter, beginning with verse 1, or verse 4 in chapter 1, I want to read to you, if I may, a short verse or verses. Here the Apostle Paul is explaining the very thing that I've just suggested to you. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now here, if you please, if you can put your mind back in times past, before there ever was the heavens and the earth, before there ever was the sun, the moon, and the stars, here was a time in which God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, as we know them, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, before anything ever came into existence, they were there thinking concerning this that was going to be. And that's what he's talking about here, if you please, in verse 4, when it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having been foreordained unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He picks now up on this will again in verse 11, and he says, in whom also were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Here, before the worlds was, there was determination concerning the things that were going to be in the future. And we simply refer to this, if you will please, as being the mind of God. Here is what God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit determined before the worlds ever came into existence. So I'm thinking, if you will please, concerning something that happened at that time, and it was something that was for my profit and for your profit, that we might stand pleasing and acceptable in the eyes of God. Turn to the book of Ephesians, the third chapter, and you'll come down now to about verse 8. And he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles. Paul's reflecting upon proclaiming the word of God and teaching individuals that were not Christians to become Christians. And he says, teaching the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages has been hid in God, who created all things, to the intent that now under the principalities and the powers and heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here is the eternal purpose that is mentioned again. That which happened before the worlds came into existence. I turn again to a passage of Scripture over in the book of 1 Peter, the first chapter, beginning with about verse 10, and I find here a thought concerning that same idea. He says, concerning which salvation, in verse 10 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he said, concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto you did they minister these things, which now hath been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desired to listen to. So I'm looking, if you will please, concerning that which God proposed before the world was, that it gradually was being made known upon the face of this earth, and became that which is known as the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When then I think concerning the gospel, I'm thinking concerning that which is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But let's go back now to before the worlds began. And as I'm in mind and in thinking, here in the presence of God, as it were, and here is God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, that are thinking and meditating and putting pieces together concerning that which was going to be, there is something that happened during those days that's recorded on the pages of the New Testament. Now, when I say that it happened in those days, that is, before the world was, and the word of the Lord, if you please, speaks in the book of 2 Peter, the second chapter in verse 4, concerning what is designated as angels. And he says in verse 4, "For if God spared not angels, when they sinned, but cast them down to hell, and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment." Here now, if you please, are certain individuals that transgressed the law of God, went beyond the bounds of habitation, sinned, and the word of the Lord says that God cast them out. If I turn to the book of Revelation, just before that book is a little book that is known as Jude, and Jude discusses the same thought in verse 6. And he said, "Angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he hath committed to everlasting bonds under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." So here, if you please, are these angels that are talked about again, that at one time were servants of God, that went beyond their own habitation. They sinned, they transgressed the law of God, and the word of the Lord says that God cast them out. Cast them out, as it were, to pits of darkness. I used to worry about this pits of darkness, and it bothered me for a good many years. But then I began reading, like for instance in the latter part of the book of Matthew, where Jesus Christ is speaking concerning certain individuals that are cast into outer darkness. And when he says into outer darkness, it's not necessarily carrying with it the idea that there is an oblivion of light. But the point is that they are apart from the presence of God. God is light, so is said in the book of 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, "In him is no darkness." And from this standpoint, then, if an individual is cast out, he's cast into darkness, which would be the opposite of light. In other words, he was cast out of the presence of God. Now, how that can happen, I don't understand. All I know is what the text says. And the point is that here, if you please, are certain individuals that are designated as angels that are cast out. They're separated from God. When I come to the book of 2 Corinthians, I find a statement that is being made concerning these individuals, and I'm going to find them ultimately finding existence, as it were, upon the face of this earth, which was God's place of creation. And when I look at this, I observe that there is such a thing as the devil, and I refer to there being such a thing as his helpers. Would you follow with me in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 13? "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for even Satan fashioned himself into an angel of light. It is no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So now I'm thinking, if you will please, concerning the devil and his angels, and there is a reason for them being where they are. Because they transgressed the commandment of God. Because they were cast out of the presence of God. And thus here are individuals that are opposed, as it were, of God, and they themselves oppose God. We'll see this more later on in the lesson. But this all happened before the world was. Before the world was ever created. And it gives me something to ponder and to think about, and that is that God created these individuals upright and good, but obviously these individuals as angels, disobedient angels, were free moral agents. They transgressed the law of God and they were cast out by God because God does not tolerate sin, disobedience within his sight. The thing then that I ask you to ponder in connection with this is that God created them good. Didn't create them bad, but here are individuals that became disobedient to the commandment of God, and they felt then the punishment of God that was meted out upon them. I call your attention to something else, and that is, of all the things that is taught in the New Testament concerning the scheme of redemption, of all the material that is presented, whether it be by the writers of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, whether it be by the Apostle Paul and other writers of the New Testament, not one time is their redemption extended to those fallen elders. Not a time. They had the ultimate to begin with. They sinned and transgressed the law of God, and thus they're cast out, never to be received again. Now let's take a step just a little further, if you will, please. As I continue with this thought, one of the things that comes to my mind is that here, if you please, are certain individuals that disobedient to God's will and they're cast out. But now, all of a sudden, here comes the reality of the heavens and the earth. Here comes Genesis, the first chapter. I look in Genesis, the first chapter, and here's God, Christ, the Holy Spirit acting according to their plan and what they had determined. Now bear in mind, and I'm going to be emphasizing this all the way through the lesson, it is God's plan. It is God's wisdom. It's God's knowledge that is made known through his word to you and to me. And thus when we think concerning the wisdom and the knowledge of God, we're thinking concerning something that was brought into existence by God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Maybe I need to do something else just for a moment to help you out, if I may. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God, there they are. The word God, Elohim, is plural. And when I notice that there is God, and God created the heavens and the earth then, I note, if you will please, that that which is designated as Christ in the future was back there to begin with God in John 1 and verse 3, or verse 1. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God and was God. Here's Jesus Christ that was back there at the beginning. But the Word of the Lord said that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. Here then, to begin with, from the standpoint of what's revealed in the New Testament, and what we have in the Old Testament, Genesis the first chapter, is what is declared in the New Testament as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now that's what's referred to as the Godhead. That's what's referred to as the Godhood. That is deity that was in existence to begin with. Now I come to the book of Genesis, the first chapter, and as I'm looking at Genesis, the first chapter, I begin to think within my mind, what is the first thing that comes about? The first thing that is said is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, when that statement is made, I know that there is some enlightenment that's set forth in the New Testament. Like, for instance, in John 1 and 1, it says that in the beginning, the Word was in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, verse 3, all things were created through Him. That is, through the Word. The word Word that is designated as Logos in the book of John, the first chapter, is not, for instance, the Word that we would call the Word of God, the 27 books of the New Testament. That's not what that is. It has to do with the person of Christ. In John 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Christ became flesh. Jesus became flesh. The Word, if you please, is the person of Jesus that is spoken of in that text. When I turn to the book of Colossians, I find that Jesus is the individual that created all things. In Colossians, the first chapter, beginning, if you will, please, with about verse 13, the Word of the Lord simply says that all things were created through Him and unto Him. Thus the passage says, for in Him were all things created in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and unto Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. That's Colossians, the first chapter, beginning with verse 15, or verse 16, and continuing on down through verse 17. Now look at these things, and when it says, for in Him all things consist, that's simply saying that through Jesus Christ, He not only created all things, but He holds all things together. What keeps the moon in its proper orbit? What keeps the sun where it is? What keeps the earth where it is? What keeps Pluto, as it were, where it is? What about all of the other myriads of thousands and trillions of stars that are in existence? And what we sometimes refer to as the other galaxy systems and so on. What keeps them exactly where they are and in proportion one to another? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for in Him all things consist. All things are held together. Now, in the creation of the heavens and the earth, as it's enumerated, beginning in Genesis, the first chapter, and continue with the verses, you'll note that everything that is designated becomes, as it were, dependent, or at least the things that are to come after that are dependent upon that which came before. If you're going to think concerning light, that came before vegetation. If you're going to think concerning vegetation, you're going to think that there was water and things of this nature that was in existence before that. If you're going to think concerning the seasons of the years, the sun, the moon, and the stars were put there. There before that was day one, day two, day three. All of these, whether you're thinking ultimately concerning the animals, concerning man, all of the vegetation, the fishes of the sea, the fowls of the air, everything that is in existence and the coordinates, one with another, are those which were brought into existence by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And thus in John, the first chapter, we read a few moments ago where it said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he continues in the chapter 1, and he makes this statement concerning Him having created all things. John, the first chapter, in verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything that hath been made. Now, all of a sudden, we've got an earth in existence. We've got man, as it were, in existence. We've got the Sabbath day, which is the finishing of all of the things that were created upon the face of this earth. God rested on the Sabbath day. He completed His creation. And that's the way that it is. I suggest to you that the Bible account of Genesis, the first chapter, does not allow what might be referred to as evolution. Makes no difference whether you think concerning theistic evolution or whether you think concerning atheistic evolution. Neither one of them can be harmonized with the teachings of God's holy and divine word. Here is the mind of God. And God proposed these things to begin with. They came into existence, but come to the sixth day. We're going to take another step now. There was a man that was created. God formed him out of the dust of the earth, and he became a living soul. After he breathed the breath of life into him, ultimately God noticed that not good that man should be alone, and thus he caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam. And from Adam he took a rib and he made woman, and ultimately should be referred to as a help meet. Here is Adam that says, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman. And then the law of marriage is given, but you find over in Matthew the 19th chapter that here is Jesus Christ is the one, not Adam now. Adam named the woman, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, but now all of a sudden there is a leap taken, and here is Jesus Christ that makes a statement concerning marriage. That there was to be marriage, and that marriage was the institution that God instituted, that God brought into existence. Now come back to the mind of God. God had in mind when the children of Israel, or not children of Israel, but Adam and Eve, were placed in the Garden of Eden, that there were two options that could be had. Number one, what would happen if man did not sin? Well, there was in the garden what was referred to as the tree of life. Of all the trees that in the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that ye shall not eat thereof. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now all of a sudden, here if you please, if that tree is there, the tree of life, we'll talk about the tree of knowledge of good and evil in a minute, but the tree of life is there. As long as that tree is there, man will live forever. That's an option. So from this standpoint, when man was cast out of the Garden of Eden, there was a cherubim that was placed and a wheel of fire, or a cherubim of fire, was placed in the entrance to that, and as a result of it, man was not allowed to enter back therein and partake of the tree of life and thus be sustained forever. Now there is another part to God's scheme then that comes into being. The thing that comes into being has to do with what if man sins. We just know what would happen if man didn't sin. Now all of a sudden, what if man does sin? And you'll remember the story, time's fast getting away from me. Here is the woman that she partakes of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this is because of Satan tempting her. Has not God said that if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that you would die? And they said, yes, but I'm going to tell you something different. You'll not die, but you'll be wise. You'll be able to discern good from evil. And so, and here is Eve then, noticed the points of reference in appealing to her. And the first thing you know, she ate. And now she is a sinner. God does not allow sin in his presence. It now becomes mandatory that the man and the woman be cast out of the Garden of Eden. And lo and behold, they're cast out of the Garden of Eden. But there is a statement that is made by God to the woman that said something to this effect. The seed of the woman, in Genesis 3 and verse 15, will bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent shall bruise his heel. Now, all of a sudden, we're going to take a quantum leap, and we're going to think concerning man being separated from God, and there's going to be a scheme of redemption that ultimately will be set in force in the future, whereby men and women can be brought back to God. Here, under the patriarchal law and under the law of Moses, the blood of animals, bulls, and goats could not take away the sin of the world. And since they could not take away the sin of the world, there then was not that reconciliation that was made. But I come to Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 9, and it says that we're saved by the blood of Christ, therefore being justified by his blood. Here is something that the blood of animals, bulls, and goats could not do, but the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. He died upon the cross. He shed his blood, and in so doing, here is reconciliation, here is redemption that is brought for man upon the face of this earth. Now I'm looking back again, as it were, to the creation of the heavens and the earth, and looking at Adam and Eve, what did happen if they hadn't sinned, what happened if they did sin. Now I'm looking, as it were, down to the time that here is the scheme of redemption that's ultimately going to be brought into existence. Now I call to your attention a passage that is set forth in the book of 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. And I find this to be very interesting from the standpoint that it is designating concerning the scheme of redemption and how that it was made known, and that there were certain individuals that looked and desired to know what was within the confines of that God had planned for man, but they were not able to perceive, they were not able to understand. So I'm looking, if you will please, at the book of 1 Peter, the first chapter, and I'm going to begin with verse 10. It says, concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, concerning the time and the manner of time. What salvation? Well, that they thought about a long time before the world ever began. Here, if you please, is not the mind of man, it's the mind of God. Here is that salvation that ultimately would be revealed upon the face of this earth. Further, in verse 11, he says, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed, not, or that not unto themselves, but unto you did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you by them that preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit, sent forth from heaven, which things angels desired to look into. Now, as there had been bits and pieces of it that had been manifest through the Old Testament, gradually stating concerning a point here and a point there and circumstances that was to come in the future, the prophets kept thinking within their mind and looking and observing, what in the world is he talking about? The angels desired to look into it, but they were not able to. Not only is this so, but it just so happened that the devil and all of his angels didn't know about it either. I want you to come to the book of Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and you'll find the devil and his angels discussed concerning that scheme of redemption, concerning that plan. Beginning, if you will, with verse 8. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 8. Unto me, who am last and the least of all the saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages has been hid in God, who created all things, to the intent that now under the principalities and the powers in heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. When you see this expression, principalities and powers, you think concerning the devil and all of his host. The devil was looking and the devil was thinking concerning what's going on here, what's being revealed, but they were not able to ascertain it. Because here in this passage of scripture, it says the prophets sought and searched diligently concerning the time, that's in 1 Peter, the 1st chapter. Here in this passage, it says to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known through the church of the manifold wisdom of God. The only way that the devil and his angels knew what it was when it was revealed through the church. And as it was revealed through the church, and as individuals of that day were listening to the teaching of God's holy and divine will and understanding what God had in mind before the world's was, now all of a sudden the devil and his host were learning also. Here is the prophets, if you please, that they desire to know, but it's not for them. It was made known by the apostles in the preaching and the teaching of God's holy and divine word. And that, if you please, is designated in the book of 2 Peter, the 1st chapter. And thus in 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, you find this statement concerning the word being made known. We have the word of prophecy made more sure, says Peter. Further, he said in verse 18, in whom I'll get it correct in a moment, verse 18, and this voice we ourselves heard born out of heaven, which were in him and the holy man. And we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing that first that no prophecy of scripture is of private interpretation, for no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. The only way that any individual would know the will of God is by the Holy Spirit making it known through inspired men. And that's what's being taught here in the book of 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, beginning, if you will, please, with verse 19 and continuing on through verse 21. But now I want to come back just for a moment, and I'm emphasizing, as it were, the mind of God. Here comes the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's God's mind as is revealed to man. Here is something that was planned before man came into existence. And thus I suggest to you that man had nothing to do with it. That's the reason why that the Apostle Paul is designating that the gospel that he preached is not after man. In the book of Galatians, the first chapter in verse 11, "For I make known unto you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man." In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, the Apostle Paul said, "It's not the wisdom of man, it's not, as it were, the knowledge of man, but it is the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God." Here is something that comes from God. Now, if you can begin to kind of think all of a sudden, here's the reason why that there is so much teaching in the New Testament concerning false doctrine doesn't follow the mind of God. Here is the reason why there's so much teaching in the Bible concerning that which is not true. Because these things, if you please, were determined by God. And when men determine to walk in a way contrary to the teaching of God's holy and divine will, they set themselves opposed to, array themselves against the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And that's why it's so terrible. That's why it's so bad for an individual to refuse to follow the mind of God and the wisdom of God. Just for a moment or two, I want to spend some time talking about something that's very important. When Jesus Christ came upon the earth, there were certain things that were said concerning him, and that is that he died for all mankind. In John 3 and verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him." It said, if you will please, in the book of Romans, the first chapter, when it's speaking concerning the gospel of Christ, that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I come to the book of 1 John, the second chapter, and I find John making this statement when he said, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Thus I'm thinking, if you will please, concerning Jesus Christ dying upon the cross for all mankind, and he came that we may have the hope of eternal life. And now I'm back to Genesis 3 and verse 15. When it came to this point, Genesis 3 and verse 15, where it said the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, now there is a battle between Christ and the devil. Here is Jesus Christ that came for the purpose of destroying the works of the devil. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. That he came that he might bring to naught the works of the devil. It's stated, if you will please, in the book of Hebrews, the fourth chapter, that that which was elevated came down, and he was Lord, as it were, into the lower parts of the earth. And here is Jesus Christ then that came forth from the lower parts of the earth, and he broke the bonds of death in Hades. You can't bind the strong man except to first of all, you can't bind the strong man except you first of all enter into the strong man's house. This is found in the book of Matthew, the 12th chapter. But here is Satan that has power over death. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Here is Jesus that went into his domain. He came forth from the grave. When he came forth from the grave, he broke the bonds of death and Hades, and he led captivity captive. Here is Jesus Christ that was brought into subjection by his resurrection from the dead. It seems as though we don't emphasize something that needs to be emphasized, and it has to do with a little statement in the book of Romans, the 10th chapter, and I'm going to read this to you and call it to your attention, and I trust you will remember it as the years come and go. Here in chapter 10 and in verse 10, he says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." But just before that, in verse 9, we look at this in verse 10, and that's what we rely upon. But what's verse 9? In verse 9, he says, "Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and shall believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead." Not just to believe that Jesus is, but that God raised him from the dead. He led captivity captive. Here is his blood that was shed. And here is the devil, if you please, that was brought into subjectivity. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I have the key to death and Hades. I can open and no man can close. I can close and no man can open. And he's talking about having power over the devil. And here, if you please, was that which was determined a long time before the world was ever made. And here it becomes a reality ultimately, and God bringing man back to himself. Now, there's something that I want to suggest to you, if I may, and that is that Jesus Christ died for all mankind. There is a doctrine in the world today that is known as Calvinism. And most individuals are thinking concerning Calvinism that this, if you please, is something that is referred to as the 5 points of Calvinism. Now, I'm going to suggest something to you. That's the mind of man and not the mind of God. Calvinism was not brought into existence by God. It was brought into existence by man. And there's one little fact that you need to get a hold of if you want to think and you want to meditate concerning Calvinism, and that is, do you believe in limited atonement? Do you believe in unlimited atonement? Take your choice. If you say that he is unlimited atonement, then the gospel of Christ goes to all mankind. Jesus died for all and not just for the elect. The idea of limited atonement is atonement being made just for a few, and that's the one that is designated as the elect. In the 5 points of Calvinism, there is what is referred to as the hereditary total depravity. When I look at this and I'm thinking concerning it, I'm thinking concerning man being totally depraved. I'm thinking concerning man not being able to do anything for himself, whatever. And when I draw that conclusion, I'm then drawing a conclusion that man is bad and he can't do anything for himself. He can't make any choice concerning things that are right or wrong. Okay, the question arises then, Jesus, unlimited atonement, limited atonement. Well, it's unlimited. If it's unlimited, then here is the gospel that goes to all mankind. Immediately, there is hereditary total depravity that is gone. Because you see, man is a free moral agent. He can choose. When then individuals, because of the depravity of man, they come along and say, well, there's got to be the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Not if you choose concerning the unlimited atonement. Because if the unlimited atonement goes to all mankind, the gospel is preached to all mankind, and all mankind can believe and can obey it. Here, if you please, is the destroying factor that's associated with Calvinism. You come over where to the election, as it were, they refer to them as being the elect, and you think concerning Jesus Christ, all right, unlimited atonement or limited atonement. They say limited atonement. When Jesus died, it was just for those that are of the elect group. No, the Bible teaches concerning unlimited atonement, and that idea is destroyed. So concerning the resurrection of Christ, that we're to believe within our heart, we're to recognize the shed blood of Christ is for the purpose of producing the remission of our sins. Here is something, if you please, that literally destroys the doctrine of men. And the reason why is it's not the doctrine of God. I have to follow the doctrine of God and not the doctrine of men. There's another thing that I suggest to you, if I may, concerning the Word of God. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the Apostle Paul says, I make known unto you the gospel. He says, which I preached unto you. And then you look in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verse 2, and he designates that it is the word that was preached unto them. So here is the gospel, and the gospel is designated as being the word. In John 17 and 17, Jesus said, guard them in truth. Thy word is truth. Now here is that which is the gospel of Christ, which is the word that's designated as being truth. So I can call it the truth. I also note through the word of the Lord that here is that which is the gospel, here is that which is truth, here is that which is the word that is designated, if you please, as being doctrine. You find this in 2 John 9 through 11, 2 Timothy the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 5, and in Romans the 6th chapter, in verse 17, here is doctrine that is called the word that is called the doctrine. So if I refer to it as being the gospel, I referred to it as being the Word. I referred to it as being truth. I referred to it as being doctrine. That's all one and the same thing. So in Romans 6 and verse 17, Paul says, thanks be to God, whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine whereunto you were delivered. And the very thing that is designated as the Word of God has to do with what is known as doctrine. Now I find something else that is very interesting from the standpoint of preaching and teaching the Word of the Lord. And this comes, if you please, from a passage over in the book of John, the 6th chapter, beginning with about verse 45. Here is Jesus Christ quoting from an Old Testament prophet. And as he quotes from the Old Testament prophet, he's going to show from this what is to be done in the New Testament and how individuals are to be converted. So let me read, if I may, in John the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 44. Here is the statement beginning with verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father hath learned, cometh unto me. Not all of the time or the man hath seen the Father, save that which is from God, he hath seen the Father. Now watch the statement here. Not everyone that hath heard, here if you please, back in verse 45, he's to be taught. Secondly, when an individual is taught, those that are taught are hearing. Thirdly, here are individuals that learn, and individuals come to the Lord. Now how does an individual come to the Lord in the plan of God? That plan that was conceived and brought into existence before the world ever was, that there was to be taught, they were to hear, they were to learn, and in so doing, they then came by God by doing the things that God wanted them to do. Now, do you know what that is? You read through the teachings of the New Testament, you're going to find faith come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans verse 10 and verse 17. You're going to read concerning faith, if you will, please, in Romans the 10th chapter. With the heart man believeth, and the word believe and the word faith are used interchangeably in the Bible, so is designated in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. So I'm looking at these passages of Scripture that teaches concerning faith. I noticed in Romans the 2nd chapter in verse 4 that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I know that they're to confess, Romans 10 and 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I know that individuals are to be baptized in Acts 2 and verse 38 when the people cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here's the response that was given. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, on the mission of your sin. Now, here's that plan that was there before the worlds began. Here is that plan that gradually began to be implemented and ultimately fulfilled in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here is salvation being extended to mankind, designated as the gospel. The gospel is taught, people care, people believe, and people obey. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. There is a statement that is made in the book of Matthew, the 23rd chapter and verse 37, that is indicative of the Lord's heart toward mankind. And in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, he's speaking, if you will, please, concerning the woes that are extended to the Pharisees and to the scribes. And ultimately, then, here is Jesus' pleading voice that comes to them in verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her, how often would I have gathered thy children unto thee, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but you would not. You would not. I'm thinking now, if you will please, before the world began, that here are certain individuals that were created good, and all of a sudden they violated God's command. Here we have the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that are extended to mankind, but as it is extended to mankind, there are a whole host of people that are saying, I don't want it. I don't want it. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter and verse 8, the word of the Lord says concerning those, are there those that obey not the gospel. I suggest to you that back then is the mind of God. It has been implemented. And when I think concerning it being into existence, I think concerning John say, concerning the law of Christ. If you reject me, then I'll reject you. And I turn to 2 John 9-11. He that goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the teachings hath both the Father and the Son. Now here's God's message to man. Here's a decision that you have to make. If it should be that there's one present that feels the need of responding to the invitation, then we would encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.
Holy and heavenly Jesus is calling, calling for me.
For